The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. In the second reading, we heard mention of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. I want to talk especially to you two, but I don't mind being overheard by everybody, a little bit about farming. We heard Paul say it is the hard-working farmer that deserves to have a first share in the harvest. And there's so much to learn about farming in the scripture and how that informs us as a believer in Jesus Christ. I've got seeds here, corn seeds, and one of the things farmers do in the spring is they plant seeds. And these are little miracles right here. You've seen them before. Look, dead and small and like they wouldn't be worth too much, but they get planted into the earth. And this package says germination will take place in 7 to 10 days, a week to 10 days. It strikes me, you put something small that doesn't look like much, and then you bury it and hide it, and for over a week you don't see any result of what you've done. And then when you finally see a result, a little shoot comes up, and it doesn't seem like much. And then you got to wait patiently and do a lot of work. And as that plant grows, it's susceptible to the weather. It's got to have the right amount of rain, not too much. And it becomes very vulnerable to storms and other kinds of things, pests and all kinds of things that can wreak havoc on it. But finally, after a lot of patience, it just springs forth with an abundant harvest. And of course, a hardworking farmer gets to be one of the first to share in that harvest. And it just strikes me, that's such a good lesson for us. Because when we talk about the power of being Christians, it's not anything that would impress anybody in this world. It's not an army, it's not a lot of wealth, it's not a lot of strength. It's preaching this message about God's love in Jesus. And when we go and preach it, it gets planted and it's hidden. And it doesn't seem to impress anybody. And you wonder if anything's ever going to come of it. And sometimes you have to wait a while. And when something does, it can seem small and insignificant. And everything can seem so vulnerable. But eventually we believe the miracle of the seed of God's word that gets planted into the soil of people's hearts will be an abundant harvest. And if we've been involved in that process, we will be among the first to share in all the joy of it. So it's a wonderful lesson today, and there's more lesson to go with it, and I wanted to share it with everybody. But farming teaches us so much. If I could ask everybody to take an outline out from the bulletin, I hope you will excuse me from enjoying Timothy, the letter to Timothy. So I'm hanging with it for a couple of weeks here. And we heard, and I shared this last week too, but it's in the lesson today. Paul says to Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. If anybody thinks I'm contentious and fight all the time, it's because I take these words very seriously. But I need to learn to fight and let the Lord's weapons of the Spirit work and not just be contentious. But at any rate, brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. If you were to choose some livelihoods to compare with the vocation of being a Christian, what would you choose? I'm inclined to think that many of us today might liken the life of a disciple to that of a performer, as that of a singer or an actor. Or we might think in terms of someone making a difference in the political realm, as in an office holder or in an official. Or perhaps it would be a physician. It would not surprise me if the comparison were with a celebrity. So I think it's instructive this morning to take a look at three endeavors or occupations that the Apostle Paul lays before us on what mirrors and can teach us about being a Christian. We continue this letter. I shared it a little bit last week that Paul's concerned, even though he's facing death and he knows that his race has been run and that the crown awaits him. He's concerned for Timothy, and Timothy's a pastor, an elder, and he's at Ephesus, but he's been sent all over to be of help and to help establish churches in the faith and to ground them in the apostolic teaching. And he's concerned about the congregations. And I shared last week that one of his concerns is that of people falling away, of deserting, and connected to that of false teaching, so that people have counterfeit gospels or false reliances and hope. I want to read a passage from the first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Are we living in the latter times? I hope we know that we're living in the latter times. The latter times have been a lot longer than anybody might have guessed early on. Actually, since Jesus' ascension, we're living in the latter days. But the situation isn't improving in these latter days. So, Paul's concerned about that. And the antidote is good, solid teaching. The pattern of the sound words that the Apostle Paul mentored people like Timothy and Titus and many others. It's so important. I want you to hear, because I've shared this concern a lot, and maybe with a broken record, you at least know what's skipping and what's getting repeated all the time, and agonizingly it gets ground in anyway. Doctrine is important. It's got a bad ring today for whatever reason. Doctrine is teaching. It's a body of teaching. It's the sound words of the apostolic witness. And I want you to hear, it's not the only way to describe it, but a favorite passage in Scripture to talk about the work of the church, the apostolic witness, is called the Great Commission, and it is in which gospel? Matthew's gospel, right at the end, in Matthew 28. And we know this because it's an important one. But there's two things mentioned there. That could be expanded. It can be said other ways. But go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. How?
Baptizing.
We can't let go of baptism being important in our tradition, and we're not alone. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then the second thing that gets mentioned, and
teaching
teaching them. and catechizing. I like to use the word catechizing because if I can use an unfamiliar word, so much the better. I'm not along with the people today of constantly, always only dumbing down. I think there's a few terms that we can hold to, so that catechizing is especially associated with the instruction that we have for our Lord. And it isn't just so much learning, because catechizing or teaching is for the express purpose that we might repent and put our faith in Christ Jesus and what he's accomplished for us. But it is catechizing that helps us to come to that point, according to Jesus in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then there's the wonderful promise, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Did I just go King James there? Yeah, I like it. Reminds me of the dear sister that belonged to an order in the Catholic tradition aboard a flight, and before the plane took off and was taxiing on the runway, she was white-knuckled and holding her rosary and deep in prayer. And some startled passenger said, "Sister, I can't believe you look so nervous. You of all people ought to know the scriptures and the promises and that Christ is with us always." And she says, "Yes, I just know it too well." He said, "And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age."
Yeah.
In a minute we'll be, anyway. My humor doesn't get any better than that. So the teaching is so important. This ought to ring hard on our ears, because I don't think it's what we assume all the time. But doctrine's instrumental, as I said before, in our salvation. And so Paul is urging that Timothy has sound teaching and reprove people that are giving false teaching. And so Paul writes again in the first letter, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." I mean, do we hear that today? That by your sound doctrine, paying attention to it, guarding the deposit entrusted to you, and we're going to find, and then entrusting it to other people who will be faithful to transmit it, you'll both save yourself and your hearers. Would you say doctrine's important? Would you say doctrine's involved in our salvation? Would you say that we're being awful sloppy today about doctrine? So, there's qualifications for oversight in the church. The office of preaching and teaching, sometimes called overseers, and in the pastoral epistles, which would be 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, sometimes called being an elder. At this point, they don't seem to be distinguished. I'm just going to call it preachers and teachers in the church. Therefore, an overseer must be, among other things, and the list isn't all that big, must be able to, you can look at it, be able to teach. This office that you've entrusted and that the congregation has called me to, and the church has called to me, is largely a teaching office. Hopefully, I can do that. It doesn't say exceptionally well, just is able to teach, but one needs to be taught and to continue to be taught in order to teach others. Amen? So I need a lot of continuing education, continue to be taught, as we need to be taught our whole life long. So what else do I want to say here? I thought I had more to say on that. All right. I went to a wonderful conference towards week's end, and I've been trying to stay a little versed with this, but Paul seems to indicate over and over again, as other authors in the scripture, that one of the acid tests of our faith, in fact, is one of the ways that stretch our faith, I wish it wasn't so, is through sufferings of various kind. And that there really is no other way. And that doesn't often get taught. That's solid teaching as well. How do we endure under various suffering, that seed that gets planted by the farmer, and there needs to be patience, and then everything that can attack the life of a young fledgling plant before it can bear fruit Endurance becomes everything connected with the faith. And so Peter, for instance, another apostle, will write in the context of suffering and bearing up well under suffering. He will write to the Christians, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, the hope that sustains you and helps you to endure. Paul will say just a little later in the letter that we're in right now in the present lesson, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what?
Persecuted.
I don't like that. Just some will be persecuted, or all? We don't need to go looking for it. But if you feel there's been no persecution at all, no ridicule, no bumping up, I challenge you to exercise your faith, not so that you can get persecuted. We don't all have the same amount of persecution, but especially in this day and age, if we are living out the faith, and it would be true of any age, there will be persecution, and all of us will be involved in suffering. Actually, the Apostle Paul, when he was first planting churches and first hooked up with Timothy, he was in what would be modern Turkey, it would have been Asia Minor, in places like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. Timothy was from Lystra. As he went back and there were persecution already that people were experiencing, as he writes in the book of Acts, and this is the Apostle Paul, he went back and he strengthened the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But this is just what our Lord Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he had said, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So we need to learn to be really strong and be able to do the difficult thing and really learn to endure and somehow muster it up in ourselves. I think not. As we see at the very beginning, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But know this, even though it's the work that Christ performed, be ready that though the work belongs to him and none of us has what it takes to endure it, it doesn't take away from the fact that where we're being led and what's being completed in us will be in fact hard and will involve sufferings of various kind and will involve some levels of persecution, even on to taking up our cross. And many Christians today sharing in the suffering of being put to death, so that dying in the faith, they have their finest witness. But all of us in our dying, because death, as C.S. Lewis said in one of his works, is complete with every generation. Dying a good death is enduring in the faith right up to the end. So, having said all that, Paul lifts up three endeavors. And I'll be very brief, but they're wonderful and they're good endeavors or occupations to consider that are helpful in imaging for us as analogies of what the Christian life is all about. No matter what we would pick, and there's other endeavors, we can probably learn from any of them, even with celebrities. I'm afraid today that we think celebrities are everything. We think some of the finest Christians are often celebrities and performers. They might be. But just because you can perform well, even if you have a golden tongue as a preacher, that doesn't necessarily indicate that you really have depth and maturity and strong faith. But we probably can even learn from celebrities. I'm way too concerned that we think we can learn way too much just because a person's a celebrity. But the three endeavors that the Apostle Paul picks out this morning, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. I'll be very brief, not because I want to be. Sharing a good soldier of Christ Jesus, not getting entangled in civilian pursuits. Do you know that there's a cosmic war going on? And that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air, the demonic, the system of the world, and even our own sinful flesh? And if that skirmish isn't felt, if we're far beyond behind enemy lines and of no concern to the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, there might be a kind of peace, but it's disastrous in the end. I'll guarantee you, as we struggle to pay attention and listen to the promises and put our hope into it and allow the grace of God to work through us, there will be more conflict and more struggle and more difficulty. Fight the good fight of the faith, the Apostle Paul says, so we can learn everything from a soldier. One more thing to say about a soldier. For whatever reason, when we pick up and extol people today, I don't hear it done much of anybody in the military. But I'm always reminded that in the gospel, Jesus constantly says of the 12 appointed apostles and religious leaders in Israel, things like, have you no faith? Oh, you of little faith. Constantly kind of chiding for the lack of faith. There's only a handful of times, only two or three times, where he actually commends somebody's faith. And one of those times, and both of the ones I'm thinking of, the Syrophoenician woman, and the other time is from the most unexpected place. You remember the centurion that sent a servant of his because a servant was sick to Jesus? And the message was, you don't even need to come to my house, just speak the word. For this centurion, this commander, this soldier said, I understand the chain of command. I understand authority. And with much less authority, I speak something and a person goes and I speak something and a person comes and I have that kind of command. Imagine what Jesus, because I've already recognized there's an authority here that's more authority than I've ever seen. He only needs to speak the word. And Jesus says of him, I have not found such faith in all of Israel. We can learn from the military that we are in a battle and we need not get entangled and understand the chain of command and the power of God's word. Amen?
Amen.
Second, the athlete. I'm glad I didn't spend more time on that. I'm not intending to spend a lot of time on that. But you've heard this before. Some of you have been around a lot. But a race is often what Paul has in mind in other places in Scripture, although he's mentioned a boxer and the training involved. But what I want to hear with an athlete is there's discipline in being a good athlete. And when you compete, you need to be stripped down for action. And would that the athlete that gets lifted up be a sprinter? Love sprinting. Not any good at it, but I occasionally could win or place in a sprint, never in a distance. I like all kinds of running. But I love sudden burst and excitement, and then have that be enough until the next sudden burst or excitement. But the life of faith isn't like this. It's the marathon runner, I guess, in today's equivalence that's in mind here, that learns to pace and to be endurance. But no matter what race you're in, you don't go out with all your winter clothing on and heavy boots or whatever. You strip down and become as unencumbered as possible with the lightest shoes possible with just enough to cover up. You strip down for action. So in Hebrews 12:1, read it with me. So let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Things that weigh us down, the obvious is we always need to get rid of the sin in our life, and we do that by making confession, by repenting, and then trusting in the gospel of forgiveness. But there are good things that weigh us down as well that aren't particularly sinful. There is an art to getting by with as little as possible. And if we have more, to be generous with it and at least not to be encumbered by it. The lack of bold witness today among leaders in the church, including the one right up here in front of you, is to be weighed down and concerned about losing too much. But what if we've already stripped down for action? And we've already can handle, like Paul, by the grace of God, to learn how to do well when things abound and when it's a base and we're going with little. Our race gets hindered when we're not stripped down for action. And finally, we have the farmer. And as I've already spoke a little bit about it, I just want to remind, patience stands out to me and a lot of work. But the growth only happens because the power of the seed, all the work in the world can't do anything to increase the potency of the seed. And all the reliance is on God's involvement with weather and everything else and the miraculous result of the harvest. But it doesn't mean that in God's plan that we haven't been put in the midst of it with a lot of work to do. Our work isn't the miracle, but there's the planting and there's the watering and there's the cultivating. I think the angels get to do the reaping, but we get to share in the harvest if we're a good farmer. Are you with me on that? Say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Paul says, in a very divisive church where people are making too much of their own efforts and dividing against one another, he says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. It's a lot of work, but only God who gives the growth. Amen?
Amen.
So there's a lot of talk in here that about the soldier that's in a battle, the athlete that's disciplined and stripped down for action, and the farmer that works hard. But we are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's God's strength. It's the weapons of the Spirit. It's the full armor of God that was given to us in our baptism, which is nothing less than Christ himself that we put on. So I love it at the end of our lesson. It's, what is it, about 11. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. Where have we heard words like that before? And at our baptism, from Romans chapter 6, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have shared in a death like his, we will also share in a resurrection like his. The word combined with the water that strengthens us. The word that is combined with good preaching and teaching that strengthens us. The word that's combined with the bread and the wine that nourishes and strengthens us. It's always, once again, carefully, attentively listening to the sound apostolic teaching, the word that is able to strengthen us to endure and to share in the harvest of our salvation. Amen?
Amen.
I wanted to be a little Baptist-y this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Please rise. Hymn 693 in the Blue Hymn Book.